And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Welcome to another edition of the Awakening Podcast here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson. I want to do something very different today than I've ever done before, and I will probably never do this again, perhaps not in my entire life. Normally for this program, I would come on and talk about the issues of the day and give my commentary from a biblical perspective, biblical worldview. But today I'm going to do something different. Under the leading of the Holy Spirit, after watching what should have been an inspiring, uplifting message at the National Cathedral on the day after President Trump's inauguration, I witnessed what I would call an abomination. A so-called bishop giving a so-called spiritual or Christian message in what I have to say is a so-called church, or for a so-called church, whatever denomination she represents, Episcopalian, that has long since departed from the Word of God. And I found it utterly disgusting. I found it sickening. And so the Lord spoke to me as I grapple with that, that I should preach the message that President Trump should have heard. And of course, I began to pray, Lord, give me what to say and how to say it. And God began to minister to me what I'm about to deliver to you. I don't know that the President of the United States will ever see this or hear this. I hope by the grace of God that he will. Maybe someone listening to it, and by the way, this is also being video recorded. It'll be made available later on my own social media, as someone else will see it and make sure that the president sees it. But I think it's important for it to be said for posterity, even if the president never sees it. Somebody ought to know what a message to the President of the United States ought to sound like, as opposed to what happened on what I consider to be an infamous moment in the time of celebrating his inauguration. Call your attention to Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 26. That passage reads, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, Mr. President and Mr. Vice President and the First Lady and Mrs. Vance. It says the following. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. That last phrase of that passage, he who governs as he who serves, is the basis for this message to the President of the United States after his inauguration. And it is the mark of great governance. The mark of great governance. He who governs as he who serves. Now, in my 48 years as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I've preached an untold number of messages. And of course, many times, I've preached the same or similar topics more than once. Obviously, on the great holidays, my messages about the resurrection, my messages about Christmas, but on other topics as well. This is the only time, and probably will be the only time, I preached a message for the President of the United States. But after seeing what this woman, Bishop Mary Ann Edgar Budd, an apostate, as far as I am concerned, did to the President and Vice President of the United States, representing the Episcopal Church, which is, in my view, an apostate church because they have completely left the authority of Scripture and the Word of God and have gone off on a frolic of their own to preach their own opinions and ideas based upon the idolatry of far-left ideology. It is important that the President and Vice President of the United States, newly elected by the people of the United States, hear a message from the Lord. Hear a message from God's word. So the Holy Spirit poured into my heart this message for President Trump and all of those who are with him in this new administration, because I really believe that the best leaders, and that's what this scripture suggests, are those who are obedient to godly wisdom. And I would be disobedient if I didn't preach this message for the president. So, Mr. President, First Lady, Mr. Vice President, Mrs. Vance, again, welcome then to the Call Church, because I'm preaching this in behalf of my church. I don't know who else will see it or who else will hear it. I hope that you do. But even if you don't, I hope that every American who does is blessed and encouraged by it. First, I want to make clear on behalf of the body of Christ that the minister who spoke to you at the National Cathedral was serving neither you nor God. She and the body that she represents, sadly, have discarded biblical authority and are basically now preaching far-left politics. They have bought into identity politics and racial and sexual obsession rather than adherence to the Word of God. But in behalf of those of us who actually follow Jesus Christ, who know him, love him, know his word, and seek to honor his word, not claiming that we're perfect people by any stretch of the imagination, but that we understand that the standards by which we are to live our lives don't come from us, they come from Almighty God. And we want you to know, as that body, Mr. President, we honor you as the 45th and 47th President of the United States of America. We congratulate you on this extraordinary win, the first time it's been done in 132 years, the only other time it's been done in American history, that a president wins office, serves 4 years, leaves office, and comes back 4 years later. Only Grover Cleveland did it in 1893. So, Mr. President, on that alone, you go down in history. Now, I won't go through the list of your policy successes in your first term or recount the sad and tragic record of the prior administrations, the last administration's efforts to undo what you did during your first term. But suffice to say, the American people decided that you had unfinished business to accomplish in their behalf and overwhelmingly reelected you to serve as President of the United States once again. Now, I would be remiss not to mention that what makes your return all the more extraordinary is the fact that you have been the most persecuted president in the history of our country. And I can say this as a student of history with some authority because I've read every biography of every president, with the exception of three. Haven't read Barack Obama's, not interested. Haven't read Joe Biden's, not interested. And I haven't read yours because it's not finished yet. But I can say without any doubt, no president has been as vilified, as slandered, as accused, as persecuted as President Donald J. Trump. No other president was accused, ever been accused of being an asset for a foreign government. No other president has ever been associated with the likes of Adolf Hitler. No other president has ever had his personal morality questioned by people who have no morality at all, by the way. No other president has been indicted. No other president has been tried in any court, let alone a state court that really had no jurisdiction over a federal matter and still has not defined what the crime was. And yet, to be not only indicted, but then wrongly convicted as well. And then in a civil case found liable for practices that no one you did business with complained about or brought any action against you over. And yet a prosecutor who is really nothing more than a sycophant for George Soros had the unmitigated gall to use the office to pursue a political vendetta and agenda rather than the enforcement of the laws, while New Yorkers are suffering under a tremendous crime wave, lawlessness in their streets, in their subways. This Manhattan prosecutor determines to go after you. Nothing like that has ever happened in history before. No other president has been impeached twice. No other president has suffered two assassination attempts, not just threats, not just bluster, but two attempts on your life. Mr. President, you've been called everything but a child of God. But I want to remind you what Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 say. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So in spite of what you and your family have been through, you have been determined in your commitment to serve the American people. You have kept your eyes on the prize. You've inspired the people of our country with one of the greatest political slogans in our history. I think, frankly, that it's certainly greater than the New Deal, greater than even Tippecanoe and Tyler too, for those Americans who are familiar with the history of William Henry Harrison and John Tyler. Make America great again. What a wonderful slogan that's been reiterated with various additional phrases added to it. Make America safe again. Make America prosperous again. Mr. President, we owe you, we the American people owe you a great debt of gratitude. I'd like to take a moment then in the time I have with you, sir, to talk a little bit about American greatness from a biblical perspective, since that is the essence of your primary slogan. First of all, let's just deal with this whole issue. You and your supporters have been accused of somehow being racist and xenophobic and hateful of others, because what grows out of that slogan, Make America Great Again, is sort of the American First, America First policies, putting America first. 1 Timothy verses chapter 5, verse 8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, the Greek word there for provide is a word that means to think beforehand or to put first. If anyone does not think beforehand or put first for his own. And then the word own in the Greek is a word that means pertaining to oneself, or that for which and those for which one is responsible. So the Bible is here teaching, not only is it appropriate to put our own household first, it says, but to put our own first. And America belongs to the American people. It is our own. It does not belong to the world. And it's up to us to take care of the safety and the security and the well-being of our own national family, just as we do our own personal family. So, Mr. President, taking care of one's own, for you as President of the United States, meaning your country, the place that you have been voted in as head of state, is not simply misplaced. I mean, it's not misplaced, is not off, is not racist. It's your duty. And Mr. President, we want to encourage you in the performance of that duty. You've referred to it recently as common sense. Well, it turns out it's not so common as we would like it to be, but it's also biblical sense, because the Bible teaches us that that's what we're supposed to do. imagine if anyone were to say to his or her neighbor or friend, well, I've got to make sure that I take care of my family first. And to have that neighbor or friend say, oh, well, does that mean that means you hate your neighbors? You would look at them as if they'd lost their minds, because, of course, you would know that it doesn't mean you hate your neighbor. It means that you know what your first responsibility is. If you can do something to help your neighbor, if you can do something to assist your neighbor, you're happy to do that. But you can't see your household starve while you feed your neighbor, because it would be irresponsible. And the scripture says you would be worse than an unbeliever to do that. So thank you for putting America first. And thank you for wanting to make America great. Now, what is American greatness? What's caused it? How do we preserve it? Psalm 33:12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. America has become great, Mr. President, because America's blessed. And America's blessed because America's God is the Lord. Now, look, when our founding fathers wrote the words of the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They were not only setting forth a legal and political justification for independence, but they were also laying down a spiritual and cultural marker for the nation. They were establishing America as a nation which acknowledges that human beings are not made free by government. We are made free by God. Governments sometimes try to take away that freedom, but that the true role of government is to secure that freedom and to preserve that freedom. It is not to give it, because it's given by Almighty God. And so therefore, the founders went on to say in the Declaration of Independence, therefore, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. In other words, in their worldview, government was necessary to freedom, to preserve it, to protect it, but secondary to freedom because it's not the originator of it. It's not the originator of rights. It is the protector of rights, because the rights are inherent in us as human beings, made by God to be free. Therefore, all people and governments are accountable first to God, and the laws they institute should be consistent with the laws of God. George Washington said in his first declaration, his first Thanksgiving declaration, and it turns out his first declaration as President of the United States, it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His favor and protection. He was saying, governments are responsible for obeying God just as human beings are. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King said in his letter from a Birmingham jail, quote, a just law is a man-made code that squares with the moral law or the law of God. An unjust law is a code that is out of harmony with the moral law. When the founding fathers established this nation on individual liberty as a God-given birthright of every human being, and charged our government with the responsibility of securing that liberty, they unleashed the productive and creative and inventive and innovative capacities of Americans like nothing that's ever been seen before. America's not the greatest nation in history, Mr. President, because we're genetically superior people. We come from all over the world. America's the greatest nation on earth because we are built on a superior foundation. Our governmental leaders are supposed to honor that foundation. And when they do, we flourish. We've seen, sadly, over the history of our country and just in the last 4 years, what happens when leaders don't honor that foundation. And there are many who believe that, well, all leaders are chosen by God. But, Mr. President, that is not true. Hosea chapter 8, verse 4 says, and God in this passage rebukes the children of Israel for choosing bad leaders. He says to them, quote, they set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. God counsels people to choose leaders he approves. And sometimes people just ignore God and make bad choices. And when they do, the country suffers. I would humbly submit that that's what happened in 2020. To the extent that that election can be relied upon as a real reflection of the will of the American people. It was a bad choice for those who made the wrong one. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan or mourn. Now the righteous, Mr. President, doesn't refer to perfect leaders, because if it did, no one would qualify. The only perfect leader to ever walk the face of the earth is Jesus Christ. No, but the righteous refers to those who are committed to leading in a direction that serves the needs and interests of the people, that allows the people to flourish, consistent with godly wisdom. And when leaders do that, Mr. President, the people flourish. And that's why they rejoice. As people flourished and rejoiced in the first 4 years you served as president. The wicked pursue their own selfish interests and that of their families or the elites around them that prop them up. And because the people and their needs and interests are neglected, the people mourn. And I dare say that's exactly what happened from 2020 to 2024. Now, I'll not use the time that I have in this sermon and this precious time with you and your family and the vice president and his family to assess the last 4 years prior to your being inaugurated again. But I'd merely pose the question, under the last administration, did the American people rejoice or did they mourn? Did we flourish or did we suffer? I think the answer is quite obvious. So, Mr. President, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ and a representative of Almighty God, I can say without apology that I believe when God spared your life from an assassin's bullet and allowed the American people to restore you to the presidency, he was putting a righteous man in authority, and the majority of people are already rejoicing. Now, all the people should be rejoicing, and maybe before the end of your term, all will rejoice. But right now, the overwhelming majority are rejoicing because of the policies that you're implementing from day one. Now, Mr. President, with all due respect, we know you're not a perfect human being to be worshiped, but you are a righteous president to be respected and honored. And therefore, I say in behalf of the American people, and I can say this in behalf of the American people, especially Bible-believing Christians, of course, no matter what their background, no matter what their denomination, we respect you, we honor you, we support you, we pray for you as President of the United States of America. Finally, Mr. President, let me give a few words of biblical counsel about the next 4 years. You're off to a great start. You're choosing some great leaders to assist you, and you're implementing some wonderful policies that actually do serve the American people. And you're reminding us of what it's like when government acts as our servant, which the Constitution designs, rather than as our master, which is not at all what the Founding Fathers had in mind. So first, Mr. President, I respectfully counsel you, sir, uphold the Judeo-Christian culture and values upon which this country was based and charge those you appoint to do the same. You know, we have no official religion in this country. Our Constitution does not allow it. The American people do not want it. And even though we Bible-believing Christians who are actively engaged in the realm of politics have been accused of wanting a theocracy, it's simply not true. We know the dangers of having some official religion in any country enforced by any government. However, we cannot deny that we are a Judeo-Christian culture, and that our mores and laws are informed by the Hebrew and Greek scriptures, the Old and New Testaments. And Mr. President, the forces arrayed against you and against those who support you hate you because they hate America's Judeo-Christian heritage and values. They hate you because you represent those values, and your representation of those values stands in the way of their Marxist vision for America. They've taken to calling Christian patriots Christian nationalists, and that's supposed to be a not so subtle reference to Nazism. However, no matter what they say to disparage us, freedom is really the mark of Judeo-Christian principles because it carries with it the idea that you cannot compel any human being's conscience. However, that does not mean that a culture is not based upon some set of rules and mores and customs and practices. I mean, in the same way that it is undeniable that India is a Hindu country and informed by the mores and the customs of Hinduism, America is a Judeo-Christian country. And we are informed by the norms and the mores and the morals and the rules of Christianity. Now, that doesn't mean we want to force our faith on anybody, because we know that not even God forces anyone to serve him. God doesn't force anyone to love him. God doesn't force anyone to follow him. God wants us to freely submit to him. And no effort to force people to do that will ever be acceptable to God. Now, of course, there will come a time when every human being will have to give a reckoning to Almighty God and face final judgment for the choices they did make, either to accept God's authority or to not accept it, either to accept the authority of the Bible or not accept it, either to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior or not receive him as Lord and Savior. And of course, every human being will face the eternal consequences. And there will be no excuses. The eternal consequences for having been told repeatedly, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." And for those who decide, nope, I don't accept that, I reject that, they will ultimately answer to God for that. So Christians are not trying to force our faith on anybody. But what we are trying to do, Mr. President, is to reinforce and preserve the culture that produced the most free and prosperous nation in the history of the world. Well, Mr. President, when you throw off the absolutes that God gives us as to human behavior and what leads to human flourishing, you create a moral freefall that can only drag us into the abyss of moral depravity. And we've seen some of that in our country. There are principles of our Judeo-Christian culture which must be preserved. And these are not all of them, but they're some of the most prominent and prevalent based upon the debates we're having in our country these days. The lives of unborn children are sacred. And it is about more than a woman's reproductive rights. It is about God's right to create human beings in his own image, in his own likeness, and to fulfill his plan for their lives. And human beings are supposed to submit to the authority of Almighty God to do that as within his authority alone, and that we don't have the right to determine which innocent baby gets to live and which innocent baby gets to die. That there are only two genders, because Jesus said in the beginning, God made them male and female. And you've recently affirmed this in your executive orders for the government and the military, but it didn't come from you. It's not merely your opinion or mine. This is biblical truth that has been set forth for us. Family, Mr. President, is sacred. And we as human beings, since we are not the inventors or the originators of family, we don't get to redesign it or redefine it any more than we get to redesign or redefine gender. And that the most healthy culture For our nation is one which encourages and fosters mothers and fathers to take care of their children within the bonds of holy matrimony. That is what a true marriage and true family is. Again, not based on my opinion or yours, but based on God's holy word. So we urge you, Mr. President, to uphold our Judeo-Christian heritage and culture and values and charge those who you appoint to do the same. Secondly, Mr. President, we respectfully counsel you to restore respect for the Constitution. Our Constitution is the most successful governing document in the history of the world. Now, the left wants to discard all constitutional restraints on government. They want to take the attitude that whatever we think of to do, we can just do it. Contrary to the design of the founding fathers, who understood, given the penchant of human beings to corruption and abuse of power, that that power should be restrained so as to assure the liberty of the people. But Mr. President, you and every other American saw how quickly we can degenerate into tyranny. And it was demonstrated during the COVID era. How quickly so many, particularly leftist politicians, took on the mantle of tyranny. Bad science or no science or just flat out lies told in order to get the people to submit to things that we never were constitutionally required to submit to. Our sick and elderly died alone in hospitals and nursing homes because bureaucrats decided that their families shouldn't see them. And the justifications were rules and ideas that we are now learning weren't worth whatever piece of paper they might have been written on if they were written at all. It was an exercise in raw power, and leftist politicians gleefully basked in it. Your church must be closed. You must stay in your home. You must take a shot or be fired from your job. Thank you, Mr. President, for restoring all the military personnel who were dismissed, discharged, because they wouldn't have a shot, because they felt in their own conscience was not right for them to have, or based on their own religious convictions was not right for them to have, or they just felt based on their understanding of the science and how quickly this had been rolled out that they didn't want to take the risk. But people who were serving honorably in the military were drummed out. How quickly tyranny took root in our own country. Thank you. Thank you for giving those honorable men and women justice by restoring them to the military if they want to go back. Now, the left, of course, wants to stifle us and censor us and do away with freedom of speech and do away with freedom of religion and punish people for not bowing to their agenda. But Proverbs 22:28 says, "Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set." And Mr. President, the Constitution is an ancient landmark which our fathers have set. And the Constitution should protect us from what the left and the Democrat Party, frankly, wants to do to us. Destroy our businesses, take away our jobs because of our sincere moral convictions. Stop a pharmacist from working as a pharmacist because he doesn't want to dispense abortion drugs. Stop a nurse from working because she doesn't want to be involved in the killing of an unborn baby through abortion. Stop a doctor, take away his license because he doesn't want to get involved in the practice of taking unborn human life. Mr. President, our Constitution was designed to prevent tyranny, and there are those who want to trample it. They want to ruin our reputations. They've tried to do this with you. They want to deny career opportunities. They've tried opportunities. They tried to deny you the career opportunity of becoming president of the United States the first time and then tried to deny it a second time. And it is our hope, Mr. President, that Attorney General Pam Bondi will not only defend the American people against crime, but will defend our constitutional liberties, that she will see the Attorney General's office as representing the American people against all government and corporate encroachment on our civil rights at every level. So, Mr. President, we do humbly request that you use the power of your office and your great influence to restore respect for the Constitution that provides for a government of limited and enumerated powers. Finally, Mr. President, we hope that you'll always remember that God saved your life from the assassin's bullet and that he's with you every moment of your life and every moment of your presidency. Stay in prayer, Mr. President. Stay in the word. Remain humble before him. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. You know, just as he directed you to turn in the right way when that bullet was fired, intending to kill you, and instead it grazed you. I believe the same God who did that for you will continue to guide you if you remain open to his guidance. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Ezekiel 22:30 is one of my favorite scriptures. It says, God says, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. Mr. President, I believe that you are the man God sought for this moment in our history. The man who would make a wall between good and evil, make a wall between right and wrong, make a wall between darkness and light, and that you would stand in the gap, that you would bridge the gap between godly wisdom and the perverse thinking that so many are trying to force on our entire country and on our children, and that you would bridge that gap and call human beings to step into God's worldview rather than trying to create their own. Millions of us believe that you are the man God has chosen for this moment at this critical time in history. And I don't mind saying, Mr. President, I do not believe that God chose you because you're a successful billionaire businessman. I don't believe God chose you because you had success in the entertainment industry. I don't believe that God chose you because you are a master marketer. I don't believe that God chose you because you're clearly a politically gifted man. I believe God is using all of these attributes that you have and others. But I really believe God chose you, Mr. President, and I believe this with all my heart, because as that opening text says, you have a servant's heart to govern, that you truly want what is best for the American people. I've heard you say on several occasions, I don't need the money. I remember when you first began to run and you were financing your campaign with your own money. You could have been relaxing somewhere, enjoying your wealth, but you decided to put it on the line. And you not only have you been personally attacked, but your business interests have been attacked. And there have been attempts in every way to ruin you financially and ruin your business, ruin your name, ruin your reputation. I believe God chose you that in spite of all of that, you had a heart and have a heart to serve. And God wants this nation to be served by people who have its best interest at heart. Mr. President, I believe that America is a providential nation. I do not believe we are an accident of human history. And I do not believe you are president by an accident of human history. I believe that God had a providential plan for a nation that would be represented by people all over the world and have people from all over the world be a part of this great nation, that it would be a nation that better than any other nation on earth reflects his kingdom, which is made up of every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every people, every ethnos, as the scripture calls it. I really believe that God wanted a nation that would be rooted and grounded in truth, as the founding father said, we hold these truths to be self-evident, and a nation that would allow freedom to ring, not only in America, but as you know, because of America, freedom often rings in far-flung places because they see the example of the American people and the example of our system. And you have people in foreign countries sometimes flying the American flag as a symbol of freedom. So, Mr. President, I congratulate you on this historic win. We, millions who voted for you, and I can say again, the millions of Christians who are standing with you, we're praying for you, we're supporting you in your effort, that God will bless you to succeed in preserving our Judeo-Christian heritage and values and culture, to succeed in preserving our constitutional republic as a nation of limited government and individual liberty. We commend you to God, Mr. President, to do the job that you've been called to do, to preserve our sovereignty, the rule of law, our free market economy, and American unity based on a shared vision and set of values for our country as a great nation, and our desire as Americans to put our nation first so that we can pass this great nation on to our posterity. Pass it on, not as a limping, weak, decrepit, has-been of a nation, but to pass it on as the greatest and most predominant nation the world has ever seen, to pass it on as a shining city on a hill, to pass it on as one nation under God with liberty and justice for all, to pass it on as the last best hope on earth. We believe, Mr. President, that in part because of your leadership, but I believe it takes the participation and involvement of the entire American people with you, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, that government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. So, Mr. President, go forth with God's blessings and make America great again. Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful to live in this wonderful constitutional republic in which we, the American people, have an opportunity to choose our leadership, not to have it forced on us. And we are grateful that with that opportunity, we have chosen Donald J. Trump to be the 47th president of the United States of America. Now, Lord, as I've confessed in my message, we know that he is not a perfect human being. There's only been one, Jesus Christ. But we do believe that he is an honorable man, that he is a humble man, that he is a man who truly wants to serve the American people. And Lord, we're asking you to give him the wisdom, the guidance, just as you did for Solomon. Give him the heart to continually ask for it so that you can lead him and guide him in the right way. Surround him with people, Lord, who will be loyal to him and honest with him, with people who will give him strong advice, even when it's not the advice he particularly wants to hear, but who will give it because of their interest in him and in our country, not because they are against him. They will give it as friends, not as enemies. Father God, keep him healthy. Protect him from those who hate him, from the potential of the assassin's bullet. Protect his wife, his children. Protect the vice president and his family as well, and all of those who surround them. Because, Lord God, we know that we are still a divided country, sadly, and there are many who aren't satisfied to simply disagree. They hate so much that they want to do harm. Deliver us from that very wicked spirit. help us again to reclaim Voltaire's principle. I may not agree with what you say, but I will defend to the death your right to say it. That even when we don't agree with one another's opinions, we respect the right for each of us to have them and to have them heard. And so, Lord God, we commend President Trump and his entire administration into your loving care. And we pray for the American people that this past election would forever put to rest the notion that we should ever quit out of fear that others will cheat and steal elections from us, but that we should always fight the good fight of faith, be fully engaged and fully active, knowing that we do not fight alone. Because if we are fighting righteously for the righteous cause, you are with us. So we thank you, we praise you, and Lord, may the days ahead of this coming administration be days in which the people will indeed rejoice because the righteous are indeed in authority. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. God bless you, Mr. President. God bless you, Mr. Vice President. And God bless the American people. And you know what to do, because we've now had it demonstrated, and this new administration is proof positive that the principle works. Stand up, step up, speak up, and refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.